still talking to me? Oh, okay. All right. All right. Well, once again, we are grateful to gather, Lord, to look at your word and to get an understanding, Lord, of how it all flows. And this evening, Lord, as we study the book of Acts, we see that the task that you set before the apostles, Lord, is the same task that we have, to be about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim the gospel within, you know, within our communities and certainly within our country and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us how important the book of Acts is to us as believers, Lord, and how that what those guys did we need to apply. So, Lord, we give you this time. Open our eyes and our hearts to see what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Before we dive right in, let me just say I have the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastor Conference this first week in June. So it's a requirement for all of us to go at the Bible College. So Marie and I will be heading down I think it's Sunday the 1st, and we'll be gone that week. So I'm going to try and conclude our block on Bible introduction by the end of May. So what we're going to do, we'll only be able to talk about Acts because there's an awful lot of ground to cover there. And then next week what I'm going to do is I'm going to combine the Pauline and the pastoral letters together. Then we'll do the Johannine and the Peterine together. And then for the third week, which will finish the month, we'll take a look at the general epistles and Revelation. And that will conclude the Bible introduction portion, okay? We'll take off, obviously, the next week because I'll be gone. We won't have anything then. We probably will start the second or third week of June again with inductive Bible studies for those that want, you know, to continue on. So that's just a little bit of what the plan looks like, but I want to get out of this in just a couple of weeks here. It took a little longer than I anticipated, but not much. So we're pretty close. We're going to end up with about 12, 14 weeks, and I think I said about 12 when we started, so close enough. So, having said that, we come to a book that, to me, is I don't know, when you come, other than the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ, when you come to the book of Acts, I think it's very significant for the church to understand. Once we understand the purpose and the principles set forth in the Gospels, dealing with the whole concept of salvation, redemption, so on and so forth, and we're established in our relationship with the Lord, the book of Acts then takes on a great significance because it tells us that as believers, what that's supposed to mean for us. Now, I remember when we talk about the book of Acts, what we're really talking about is action. Okay, it's the action ultimately. It's just shortened to Acts, the actions of the apostles. That's really what it amounts to. Okay, but we know it as Acts because it's taken from that part. Okay. And that, so really, that's what we're looking at when we talk about the book, okay? So what we see, it beginning in the book of Acts, we see even a part of it, not a part of it, it is being lived out and believed and practiced even in our day by our church here, like every other church that should be a New Testament church. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we move on. But I want to go ahead now and look at this guy. He comes with dinner. Friend. I see dinner, but I don't see dessert. So I want to go ahead and read this thing, and then we'll go ahead and dive right into this. And I've got another chart. I actually just expanded your pages. What is that, 21 and 22? I just reorganized it and restructured it a little bit, spread it out, gave it a little more detail. And I'll pass those pages out to you at the end, but we'll go over those as soon as we conclude 20. So on page 20 here, you can see in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus had just confirmed to the apostles that his life on earth was at an end. In other words, his earthly ministry as the divine Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of God that we talked about through the Gospels, Jesus tells the apostles in that chapter that this is it. My role now is going to move beyond the physical into the spiritual. Okay, so that's basically what's happening. Naturally, this would have been devastating news to his followers. Throughout the rest of chapter 14, and all the way through chapter 16, Jesus introduces a new teaching concerning the, and the blank there is, should be the Holy Spirit. So this is where Jesus then begins to introduce this whole concept and this idea, which was new to them, of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, just sort of rewinding the tape a little bit, John chapter 14, if you remember right, is where Jesus, John chapter 13, Jesus has just affirmed to them in the upper room, for the, in other words, what we call the Last Supper, and he's just confirmed to them that he is going to be arrested and stuff for the third time, and then he tells them that he's plainly that he's going away, okay, that he's going to be taken from them. And as you could imagine, for them having spent, you know, roughly 3 to 3.5 years with him, this was pretty devastating news. And so in John chapter 14, when you look at the first three chapters there, that's where Jesus said, look, let not your hearts be troubled. Okay? That's where that all comes from. In other words, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be sorrowful. Okay? So let not your hearts be anxious. Troubled. Good grief. I just did all those other words and I couldn't remember the right word. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, rooms. And then he tells them, look, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I will receive you again unto myself, so that where I am, then you may be also. So he's just told them that he's leaving, but then he reassures them that the gap between their meeting once again, okay, in the meantime, Jesus is not just going to be laying around in his hammock up in heaven. He's going to be at work. He's going to be building a place to receive those that believe in him. Okay, and so some of the translations say mansions, rooms, whatever. The point of the matter is, he's gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. Okay, now, you may have heard this said, but when he spoke this to the apostles, you know, and by the time they died, he'd only been working on their rooms for about, you know, 50 years. He's had 2,000 years to work on mine. It's going to be awesome. No. Anyway, certainly not that T-shirt. That anyway, so but the point of the matter is, so in the interim, then Jesus goes on through chapter 14 to tell them, because they're thinking that the best thing is to have him here, and he tells them plainly, no, it's not. It's better if I go, because if I stay, I can only be with you at certain periods of time. If I go, I can be with you on a constant, consistent basis. How is he going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. So through chapter 14, through chapter 15, and through chapter 16 of John, of the Gospel of John, what Jesus does is affirms for them that he's still going to be with them, just in a different arena, I suppose. Okay? But the promise is that he would remain with them. Now again, you have to remember, they knew about the Spirit. That in itself was not new. David had the Spirit, and that's why David, after the sin with Bathsheba, prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, create in me a clean heart, right? Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And the reason he was doing that is because in those days, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament economy, they did not have the Spirit residing within them, okay? That was called the para experience. Para means alongside. Okay, we get paramedic, so it's a medic alongside, so on and so forth. Paralegal, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. So we still use that word to this day. In fact, in the medical field, you use it all the time, whether it's side by side, it's something, it's para. So they had that particular experience, and that was the fear of David, that because of his sin, that God would take the Spirit away from him, because David knew that God had removed the Spirit from Saul. Now, you ladies on the women's study are studying that, some of that, at least. I'm not sure if you're there yet or if you've already gone, covered that ground or whatever. But there's that interesting passage where the Lord removes his Spirit from Saul. And because Saul is already a flake, okay? And then they get some confusion because it says, and then God sent him an evil spirit. And that's wrong in the English. What it just means is because God's Spirit had been removed, that left a vacuum for a spirit that was not of dark, of light, but of the dark, to enter into the picture, okay? Came upon him. Yeah, I can't remember how exactly it says that either. But the point is, there's a big rigmarole over that, and there really shouldn't be. I mean, obviously, if the Holy Spirit isn't there, it's going to be filled by something, because we live in a world that's controlled by the spiritual realm. Hello. So anyway, So they were familiar with this idea of spirit, but what they didn't understand, and that's why he took those three chapters, and remember, it's three chapters to you and I. It's a discussion with them one night up in an upper room, much the same as we're having here. And he just clarified to them what this is all about. So when you read those chapters, it's Jesus teaching on that person. Now, but what he was telling them was this: when he returns, or when he comes alongside of them, in the form of the Spirit, it's going to be different because he's going to be within them rather than just alongside of them. Okay, but of course that was going to bring comfort. And so the word that's used there as he talks about the Holy Spirit is actually parakletos. Okay, it's kletos in the Greek, and it means comfort is what this means. Okay, comfort alongside. That's why we refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Okay, he's the comfort that comes from the Lord that comes along. And I just, when you go into that, and it's not our time here to do that tonight, to go back into John's Gospel, but it's really interesting to read how he calls him the Spirit of Comfort. He calls him the Spirit of Truth, and he starts talking about what this ministry is going to be. But he assures them that what they're going to receive is a unique experience that's available only to those who follow him in faith. And he goes on to this part, and he said, the world cannot receive him, the parakletos, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he is, in the present tense, he is with you, para, he is with you, he's alongside of you, and shall be N-E-N in the Greek, means within. So you have para alongside en within. Epi is upon. Okay? That's the three Greek, preposition? No, I don't know if that's whatever the word is, but you get the idea. So he said, right now, he's alongside of you. But there's coming a time when he will be within you. Okay? Now, having said that, this is all established. We know what happens to the rest of the Gospels. He ultimately is crucified. So after the crucifixion, and we talked about this a little bit when we looked at John, and Jesus has now been resurrected. They now recognize who he is, okay? And he's been ministering to them for approximately 40 days. Actually, almost exactly 40 days. But then when you come to the book of Acts, okay, what you have is Jesus now departing them the final time, but he is going to do something 10 days later. So for 40 days, he's back and forth with the apostles, teaching them, meeting them on the beach, and so on and so forth. He's doing all of this stuff. But then in Acts chapter 1, something happens. He's received up into the clouds, right out of their sight. Remember, Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. So you read Luke right into Acts, and because Luke wrote them both. Okay? So there's this continuation. So Jesus tells them in the book of Acts that they are to wait. Some versions say tarry, but it means wait. So to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, they're still confused. They're not getting this. They didn't connect the dots that what he was talking about was the promise that he had made in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. For them, the upper room. Okay? They hadn't connected those dots. And so he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father in not many days from now. And then he goes up into the clouds, and this is where they're all standing around with their mouths wide open. And the angels standing there said, you guys, he's told you what you need to do. Why are you standing here watching the clouds? See? He's going to return just like you seen him go. He's coming back. Don't worry about it. Now we say, gosh, that's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but from his perspective, it's been no time at all. It was, for us, it would be like yesterday. So, we're on the wrong side of eternity here, so it gets a little bit confusing. But from the Lord's side, and now, of course, from the apostles' side, it's a constant. There's no break in the whole thing. So then what happens is 10 days later, you see, they're in another upper room, or possibly the same one, but they're in another upper room, and this time the wind begins to blow. You see, and they're all freaking out. And all of a sudden, this thing appears over each of their heads, this burning tongue of fire. It looks like fire, little fire over everybody's head. And they're all just blown away. And what ends up happening, of course, is this is the appearance are the day of Pentecost, 50 days after, 40 days he ministers, 10 he went to heaven, 10 days later he sends the Spirit, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So now the Spirit comes upon them, but he also fills them. And the reason this is significant is because when he does that, he then enables them to begin to communicate in other languages. Why? Because they have the gospel to proclaim. This is a huge issue on this thing with tongues. Believe me. I cannot tell you, probably some of you as well, have gone around and around and around with people on what this is. There is no place in Scripture that supports that tongues is an unknown language to any man. In other words, angelic. None. And we could get into that whole thing. Maybe we will we'll see how it goes. We'll see if we have time to do that. But what's happened is they've received the Spirit now. They've been given the task because Jesus is taken up into heaven before them, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem till the promise. And he says, then you shall be my witnesses. Okay? In other words, the word there is martyros, my martyrs. Okay? And what he says is you're going to be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem. All right? Jerusalem. Sort of like this. Then into Samaria. Judea is next. Not sure. Sorry about that. You hope you did not write in pen. I always tell people, don't come to my classes with a pen. You'll be sorry. Samaria, and then of course the uttermost parts of the earth. Samaria. Remember, we looked at that as the uttermost. The uttermost parts. And I'll just write a world, but you get the idea. Now, this doesn't mean it's written, and this is very important, because there are those that teach that the ministry in Jerusalem has come to conclusion. Sorry, there's supposed to be an M on Jerusalem. But the way that Jesus said this in the original language is, you begin in Jerusalem, you continue in Jerusalem, and while Jerusalem is going on, you spin off into Judea, and while Judea and Jerusalem are going, you spin out into Samaria. Now as Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are going, now you spin out into the other. In other words, you don't start here, finish, and then move out, and because there are people that actually teach that. And it's wrong. It's written in the tense that the ministry begins and continues in each of these places as it expands. Okay, does that make sense? That's really, really important when you're talking to someone about the book of Acts. Because this is one of the arguments for those that think that God has concluded his work with the Israelites because the ministry in Jerusalem is finished. It is not finished. It has never been finished. It never will be until the tribulation. That's the reason the tribulation comes, because of the Jews in Jerusalem. Where does it all take place? Jerusalem. The world is affected, but the primary spot is Jerusalem, because God is going to get the attention of his people Israel. That's why we have the 7-year tribulation ahead of us. Well, they do. Okay? So he says, when you've received this Spirit, then you are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to start where you are. And then you're going to start a ministry, you're going to continue that ministry, but then you're going to expand. And then you're going to start that ministry, and then you're going to expand again, and you're going to go here to the uttermost parts. Now, what I love about this is that this is precisely, the apostles took this very seriously. They did precisely what he did. And if we look at it from this angle, and you see Jerusalem over here, okay, and we're going to look at Acts, how it works, and you draw sort of a timeline, they definitely went into Judea. Now remember, city, region, okay, and another region, but no longer in Jewish territory, Samaria, okay, and then basically the world. And that is precisely what those guys did. And as they began that ministry, now being empowered with the Comforter, okay, they fulfilled their task, which also ties back to the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore into all nations, right? So as those guys did that in 1979, they had completed their ministry until someone told me, because it all started back here with those guys. And you could put your date on here wherever you want. Okay? So I am, you are, we are, and those we've yet to reach are still, this is still being expanded. So our role now is, because 2,000 years ago, those guys did their job, our role now is to do our job and continue the process. Now what's really interesting about this is that every book in the Scripture, except for the book of Acts, has an ending. The book of Acts, read it, it just sort of fades off the page. There's no ending. Why? Because it's still being written. We are a part of the book of Acts. That is awesome to me. Because these guys were faithful to begin and to spread it until it reached me in 1979. And then whoever God has brought into my life, I've attempted at least to be faithful to take it out further. You see? So it is continuing. I am, you and I, this church, everything that's happening within the Church of Jesus Christ is being recorded in a book somewhere to conclude the book of Acts until the ministry is completed. Isn't that awesome? So the book of Acts is really, really significant. And that's why I said earlier, that's why as a church, the church really needs to get a hold of this. Because we get this idea that we live in the year 2008, and so our role is really different than that of the apostles. It isn't. It is not. Nothing has changed. Jesus didn't say, look, I want you to do this, and when you get out here to the uttermost parts of the world, okay, that's good, because at some point then it's going to conclude. You know? No, he didn't say that. I'm in here, and there's more uttermost to be reached. That's why I will be about the Father's business. So when we read in the Gospels where Jesus said, blessed is he who when I return I find working, the one that's doing the job, what is it that he's doing? Carrying the message. Because like those guys from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, like those guys, I have that same spirit within me, do I not? Of course I do. It's the same spirit in me that was in Peter and James and John that day. See? The same one. Yeah. And it's in all, well, it's in all of us. And so if that's the same spirit, then doesn't, if it's the same, then doesn't it mean that the same message, the message is the same? And that doesn't it also mean that the ministry is the same? Absolutely. It should. That's exactly right. But we don't take it that way, do we? And that's why we get to a point where we think that we can just sit. And understand where I'm coming from when I say this. Don't get messed up. But that's why you hear me say a lot. It's great that you can support by sending your money. My question is, why are you on your butt? Get out there and go. You know, everybody has, and we've all got our excuses. But we know the saying, right? Excuses are like blank. We've all got one, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right? Well, belly buttons will clean it up. Let's put it that way. Here's an interesting question for you. If Adam was created first, did Adam have a belly button? Anyway, so interesting question, huh? He wasn't born. He was created. So did he have a belly button? I guess. I don't know. I know where my belly button... Of course, nowadays it's like a cavern because it's got all this... There was a time when it was like surface level, but now it's like deep. Marie goes, look, my whole finger goes in there.
You have a real innie.
Yeah, I've got an innie.
Are we supposed to fill in this one blank here?
No, we haven't finished. I'm still talking on that first. I'm still ad-libbing on the first paragraph there. So you see, this is the significance of this of the book of Acts. Because our responsibility, our role is just like theirs. Nothing has changed. The book is still being... The question is, the page that talks about us, what is it going to say? That's a thought that each of us needs to take into consideration. Well, I'm just saying, when it comes to your section, let's put it that way. What does it say? What does it say? Oh, he didn't have time, or she didn't have time because, you know, I don't know, man. So anyway... So he would not leave them on their own here, back to the paragraph here, but send them his Holy Spirit who would enable, equip, and encourage them for the ministry they had yet to understand. Now notice that, had yet to, they didn't get it. They still didn't. Even after the Spirit came, they didn't get it. And the reason is because they, like us, don't always know how to listen to the Spirit. That had to be developed in them. This ministry is recorded for us when we know it as the book of Acts. So when we say it's the Acts of the Apostles, what it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the title I always like to put on it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the actions of the apostles. See? Christ on earth in the Gospels, Christ from heaven with His Spirit in heaven through the book of Acts. Okay? In reality, the book is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the actions of the ministry of the apostles. There you see it. This book is historical because we see the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit through the ministry of the apostles. Within its pages, the church is born, established, and enlarged. And it absolutely could not be stopped. And it cannot be stopped now. So that's why I get so many people in this church that come up to me every week talking about something that they've seen on the news or something that they've heard of the ACLU or somebody else is going to try to stop us. Who cares? They can't. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's. I will build my church, Jesus said. This isn't Rick's church. It's the Lord's church. I will build my church. And then he goes on to say, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what in the crud are we worried about? Sure, they're going to take prayer away. Why are we shocked at that? That shouldn't surprise us. Sure, they're going to conflict with us over evolution and, you know, and everything else under the stinking sun. Of course they're not going to accept us. We're light, they're dark. We're salt, they're not. They don't like us. They're not comfortable with us. But that's exactly what the ministry, what it was like for Jesus, isn't it? So, now does that mean we just sit by and we roll over like a spineless jellyfish and let them walk on us? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, who cares what they try to do? If the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, I don't think the ACLU is that big of a problem. I mean, give me a break. That's just a bunch of really rich folks. When you start talking about the gates of hell, you're talking about Lucifer and every power at his disposal to try to stop us. Now, that's a serious threat. That's one we need to fight on the supernatural realm. The ACLU? Please. So, sometimes I think we focus so much on the conflict that we miss the victory that already belongs to us. The world will not stop the church. Hitler tried it. All of the world leaders, the Romans tried it, Domitian and Nero and blah, 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 and it just goes, the list goes, Islam tried to stop it, is still trying to stop it. They can't. They're not going to. Oh, they'll have a little victory here, a little victory there, but they're not going to overcome. So we just need to be about the business and doing what God asks us to do and quit worrying about the consequences. Is it costly? Absolutely. But since it cost the Lord his life, ultimately, I don't think we're being asked to do a whole lot here, are we? So anyway, so it's a historical account of that. Within its pages, the church born established and enlarged, this was the initial fulfillment of, and this is the next blank, the Great Commission. The initial step, I suppose, of the Great Commission. And you can see there in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, is where you'll find that if you want to look that up. That is where Jesus said, all authority has been granted to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Send before he establishes his authority. I have authority in both heaven and on earth. That's pretty powerful. And he said, now because I have that, go. So, you know, when you look at it within its context, it's a pretty significant statement. It's sadly enough, and you guys may have heard this or not, that great commission that Jesus set forth that day, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago now, hasn't changed. I already said that. But tragically for us, the great commission has become for the church today the great omission. We no longer think it's important to be about the business. And that's why churches continue to grow and the scratchy ear stuff that we talked about Sunday morning. And all of that stuff, and they're a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no spiritual depth whatsoever. None. I'd rather have 10 people. Just give me 10 people. The Lord did it with 12. I don't need any more than that. I don't even need that many. Because I couldn't handle that many. But so numbers are irrelevant. Quantity is worthless without quality. So, you know, that's just the way that it is. So he sets this forth, this great commission. We got to quit omitting it. The task is still ours, and he will ask every one of us, not just me as the pastor of this church, but you. You had your Bible. Yeah, I did. Did you not read Matthew chapter 28? Yeah, I did. So then why didn't you go? Again. See? Now, does that mean, are we talking again, going to Afghanistan? That's not going. Going can be going anywhere. The point is moving. Do something, for goodness sake. Right? Huh? Yeah, yeah. Tell, you know, I love to tell the story about a, you know, the old, what's that hymn? I love to tell the story about a Savior came from glory. Anyway. So something that is unique about this book is that it has no ending. We already talked about this. It's obvious because the church is still advancing as seen throughout its history and continues to the present. He, that is, of course, the Holy Spirit, he is still at work by the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit, good grief, and through his people. The gospel is still to be proclaimed. Another thing is unique about this amazing book is it is a continuation of the gospel of Luke. Both the gospel and the book of Acts have Luke as their author. This is significant because it gives us a continuing look at the life and ministry of Jesus in his humanity and in his gracious gift of his Spirit within the lives of those who follow him. It is he alone who deserves the glory due him for his work of redemption. We can take no credit for going out there and doing what we were supposed to stink and do. Right? So we can't go out there jumping up and down because, oh, you know, all these people have turned to the Lord. No, they did that because we were obedient, doing what we were supposed to do to begin with, and he was able to use us to get through that. So now here we go. This is an interesting portion of Scripture, and I'll explain this here in just a second. The outline of the book sets the course for advancing the gospel. This is seen in the first chapter, and it is Jesus himself who marks out the path. It begins with Jesus resurrected and his promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already talked about some of this, but I wanted to come back to this and show you how this all fits. What was I? It begins with Jesus resurrected and his promise of the Holy Spirit. Following this statement, Jesus outlines not only the book, but the history of the church. And here is the basic outline. Now, as a pastor, as somebody that teaches, you absolutely love when the Spirit lines out a book for you. And you don't have to try to figure out how it all fits together and line up your points, you know, your teaching points and your, you know, sub-points and your counterpoints and all the stuff that goes along with, you know, homiletics teaching, right? So with the book of Acts, you just go, yes! It's like the book of Acts and the book of Revelation are two primary books that tell you exactly what is written within. In the book of Revelation, for those that aren't here Wednesday nights, in the first chapter when John sees the glorified Christ, John says, I want you to write what you see. I want you to write about the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will come to pass later. So in other words, future. The things which you have seen are the glorified Christ, chapter 1. The things which are the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. The things which will come hereafter are even future to us, the tribulation period, chapter 4 through the end of the book. So Jesus lines out so you don't have to worry about, and he does the same thing here for the book of Acts. So what we've seen in this is exactly the outline followed by the book of Acts. Okay, so you can, oh, you don't have it there. Chapter 1, you can see, to the left of that, you want to write the missions call of the apostles. That's what chapter 1 is. The missions call of the apostles. Everybody got that? Chapters 2 to 7, ministry in Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. Chapter 8, ministry in Judea and Samaria. Ministry in Judea and Samaria, J-U-D-E-A. And chapters 9 to 28, ministry to the end of the earth. Now, with that, you've already got, like I said, you have page 21 and page 22, which is this overview of the book of Acts that I put together. That one you've got in your books, it's good. But I really wanted to expand it and detail it a little bit better. So I'm going to pass these around. There are three pages, okay? So 13, 14, and 15, and you'll add those to that other stuff that I've got, you know, with the supplements we've been calling it. So there's three pages. You know what? Let me take one before I do that. So everybody should get three pages. And we'll kind of take a sort of a broad stroke and take a look at the book of Acts here. No, I would just put them in place of those pages, even though there's three, so you'll have to squeeze the third one in there. But the page numbers won't match because these are off of the supplement. But I would you could even add them to all the supplemental stuff I've been giving you, all those graphs and charts and stuff, diagrams and charts. Oh, yeah, Wendy, you know what, you weren't here. Did you get all these charts?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
You got the this one here and everything? Okay. That one, I have one left. Everybody should have that. And let's see, what about this one? Did you get this one?
No.
Okay. All right. So you can see there, the first thing again, remember the connection here is Luke and the book of Acts. Oh, you don't all have them yet. Sorry about that. Yeah, I made like 12 copies. So. Okay, cool. So you can see that Luke wrote the gospel there. That should be, say, Luke's gospel. The ministry of Christ narrated. And, of course, the book of Acts, also written by Luke, is the ministry of the apostles. Now, this is where the difference comes in from the one that's in your book. I sort of lined everything up by columns. Okay, on this new one, I just thought it would be easier to understand. So you can see everything that's lined up under ministry has to do with the ministry flow throughout the book of Acts. Did you get these, Garrett? I can't remember. I'm not sure if you did or not either. Do you have yours now, or do you need more? Huh? Oh, okay. Well, I'm on my computer, so just take these. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. So I just lined it up. You can see there the three columns or the three categories or the ministry key figure. Now, this was really fun. I had never done this with the book of Acts before. And actually, we were talking about the Akka earlier. One of the things I intend to do with those guys whenever I get a chance to go back there, they have a complete misunderstanding of what the church is supposed to be because they live in a place where everything is hostile, right? The pastors abuse their people. They think because they're pastors, they've got this some kind of authority that, you know. So I've been working slowly to try to get these guys to understand because they have this mentality that as a pastor, the church serves you. So I drew a thing up for them, and they were shocked. They couldn't believe because I showed them this. I said, "See, everybody thinks that all the people, in other words, the church." Supports the pastor. You know, in other words, that all these people exist for the sake of the pastor. That's absolutely incorrect. It's just the opposite. The pastor serves the church. You don't, first of all, it ain't your church like we've already identified. And so this was a real revelation to them. So I've been slowly trying to get them to understand the role of a pastor. It's simply that of a shepherd, of taking care of the sheep. That's what you do. You feed them, you protect them, you discipline if necessary, but you do it lovingly, never judgmentally, and you guide and you direct people to the source of living water for the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, never to yourself. And they were just shocked at this. They were like, "Oh my gosh, we didn't know," and blah blah blah. So anyway, long story short, so I thought, well, you know, the next thing I need to do is take them through the book of Acts. Well, they're Akka, and it's difficult for us to communicate. So how can I give this massive, because I'm only there with them about 4 days during the conference period. How do I communicate something like the book of Acts in a 4-day period effectively? well, this is what the Lord gave me, was that basically the one in your books was it. And then what I did is I shot this off to T, and I said, look, you know, here's the way I want to approach this and explain this, so that, because I want them to see, to move, how the church moved throughout history. Because for most third world countries, what you need to understand is, they tend, for Christians, okay, they tend to look at the American church as the example. Now that's the last church that you want to look at as an example, is the American church, because we're so stinking spoiled and self-centered and self-righteous that it's disgusting. And I'm talking the church here now. We know the country is, but the church is. I mean, there's a saying when you go out in the world, the ugly American. Doesn't take you long to figure that out. So, but when it comes to the church and our teaching and our understanding, they put us on this massive pedestal as if we're the correct thing, and they want to do everything like us. And that is so tragic. So what I wanted to explain to them through the book of Acts is, long before there was an America, the people that the apostles ministered were far more like you guys in the jungle than us sitting in Mesquite, Nevada, with our air-conditioned homes and our, you know, our lifted trucks and our, you know, our air hammers. And these guys don't even know how to use a regular hammer, let alone an air hammer. You know, I mean, so the point is, when I broke this down, this is done for those guys. And I shot this off to T, and he looked at it, and he wrote me back, and he said, I've never seen it done. And I'm telling you, I just sat down one day, and I'm going, how can I explain this? And it just sort of came to me, well, there's these significant areas, and if you just point those out, it'll naturally move, you know. So the Lord gave that to me, and I sent that off to T, and then, of course, he translated. I haven't been there to teach it yet, but at least they have it. So I've redefined it now, or not detailed it, I guess is a better way to put it. So I'll probably shoot this one off. It'll help them understand even better. So the three categories there, obviously, is the ministry's key figures and places. So you can see there. Now, if you want to, I've got the outline going there. We'll show you. So you can see how this works. The missions call of the apostles. Remember, we talked about that. That's the first chapter of the book, okay? Obviously, the key figures during that are the 11 apostles. Remember, one is now removed, Judas Iscariot, because he wasn't obviously what he appeared to be. Everyone thought he was. Even the apostles, when he left that night to betray Jesus Christ, they still thought, well, he must just be going out to make sure we got enough money for tomorrow. Yeah. They still were duped.
But Jesus knew all along.
Well, of course, yeah, Jesus knew, knows all along.
So when we talk about the betrayal,
yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And he knows who sits in here on Sunday after Sunday and week after week and in prayer meetings and stuff like that, who really belong to him and who are here, not here for the right motives. Yeah, we may not, but he certainly does. That's why it ain't a game. You're dinking around. You're a lot better off staying outside them doors than coming into God's people and acting like you're interested in what God has to say. Kind of a dangerous position to be in. So the 11th, so the 12th that's added there is Mattathias. You can see there, Matthias, in chapter 1, okay? Now, let me just share with you, there's this big controversy over whether Peter got a little rambunctious here, because it says, and they had Matthias and, what was the other one? I can't think of the other one. Anyway, that they were trying to determine who was going to fill the role, but it had to be somebody that had been with them from the beginning, and it had to be somebody that that had been in personal contact with Jesus. So Matthias was. Who, do you remember the other one, Wendy? Thaddeus? Thaddeus. Maybe it's Thaddeus. But there's this thing that, you know, so Peter and then they cast lots. That's what they did in those days. It's kind of like rolling the dice. Now that's really odd for us. But for them, it wasn't. Yeah, it's kind of like, yeah, exactly. And so they did this, and the lot, as the scripture says, fell to Matthias. So he was chosen. So there are all kinds of Bible critics, and I'm talking within the church, that say Peter messed up because Paul was supposed to be the 12th. So Matthias wasn't actually. And as far as I'm concerned, they're full of bunk.
Nothing happens without God.
Well, exactly. Matthias was there. Paul, if you want to look at it from that perspective, Paul was the 13th, in my opinion, take it or leave it. Because the 12, their ministry was primarily within Jerusalem. Paul later called, when we get to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul all of a sudden shows up on the scene. So I personally, it's just a Rick thing, feel as though if you want to number it, which I don't think is necessary, but you get the idea, then Paul was technically a 13th apostle because his ministry was not to the Jew, it was to the Gentile. So you had to have somebody who had, you know, had an encounter with Jesus just like those other guys did, but obviously was going in a different direction. So I don't think that the Spirit made a mistake. And I think I don't think that the Spirit would have let that take place and being recorded in here. Judas. Oh no, Judas left to go. Matthias was added. Barsabbas, Justice and Barsabbas. I mean, Justice, Barsabbas, and or Matthias, Barsabbas. Yeah, son of the Sabbath, by the way. Bar, son, Sabbath, son of the Sabbath. But he was also known as Justin. That was his Greek name, Justice. But the lot fell to Matthias. So I believe he was exactly who the Holy Spirit wanted. I don't think Peter got ahead of himself, because I think if he would have, then the Spirit would have said, "Oh, wait, you jumped the gun a little bit. Back up." Because we know he did that later with Paul, because Paul wanted to go minister, and the Spirit said, "I don't think so." So, and Paul himself said, "I was one born out of time." Okay, so there's a lot to me that suggests that. Now, again, take it or leave it, it doesn't really matter. All we know is that these guys were faithful to the task. So when you get there now to chapter 2, it's the ministry of Peter to the Jews. Okay, you can see there it's set in Jerusalem in chapters 1:1 through 8:3. The primary players in this are, of course, Saul, Paul, as he comes into play and stuff, because remember, he's persecuting the church. Initially, Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. That was his name. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious, basically, bigot. And he hated the followers of Jesus Christ with such a passion that he went and got the papers, whatever you want to call it, to go and arrest the Christians and bring them to trial, and ultimately, which led to their execution. That was Paul the Apostle before he became Apostle. You think you were bad before you were called? So that's why Paul says, I'm the worst of all. Paul stood by. We're going to see here in a few minutes. Even as dead, Paul held the clothes of those that killed him. Didn't lift a hand himself because he's a Pharisee. Right? Jeez. So then, of course, Peter and John, they're huge in those, in particular those chapters there, and Stephen. Stephen is the one that was stoned. Stephen is the one that, and we're not told in the scripture, but I would bet money that Paul was in that group that stoned Stephen. When Stephen said, "You stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And the scripture says, and they tore the things, and they yelled, and they fell on him, and they stoned him. Right? Now, this is not a good stoning we're talking about here. Okay? To get stoned like this was not a pleasant experience. Yeah, they used huge rocks. The idea was to crush your skull. Okay? See? This kind of stoning turns your head to mush. Ours turned to mush, right? Or it crushed. You get the idea. I once figured that out, and it sounded kind of cool. So, through those chapters there, you can see then there's a break, and of course it's kind of centered there. Now it moves from the Jews to the Samaritans in chapter 8. This is where Philip comes in. Philip is out there, the Holy Spirit, he's still hanging around Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit says, "Dude, I want you to go that way." Because remember, the Spirit is there now. So whether how he understood this, we don't know, but whatever, he ends up exactly where he's supposed to be, hooks up with this Ethiopian guy, right? From, by the way, today, Saudi Arabia. Ooh. Ethiopia, and then, and I'm sorry, North Africa, not Saudi Arabia. That's Sheba and Dedan. And so the North Africa now, which is highly Islamic, isn't it amazing how the enemy has twisted all this stuff? Okay, so anyway, so he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, so that you can see now the gospel's going just like Jesus said it would go. Ministry to the Ethiopian there, you can see in 8:26, because this guy hears the message. Philip does not go back with him, but the guy takes the truth into Ethiopia. And by the way, there is a very strong, secret underground church in North Africa right now. And they trace their thing right back to Philip. How cool is that? Right? It's amazing. So you can see there, Philip, the key players there are Saul and Paul. Of course, Saul becomes Paul. Cornelius and Peter there as it moves out further and farther with the Gentiles. And Cornelius is the Italian general. He's a Roman general from Italy, okay? But he fears God. He's received the God and understands the God of Israel, but he doesn't have perfect understanding. So God sends Peter to come and to minister the gospel to him. And this is where Peter is shook up because he's a Jew, right? Well, how can I go into the house of a Gentile? He eats pork. He touches dead things. What am I supposed to do, Lord? I can't go do this. And so Peter's resting up on the roof, and he has this incredible vision, right? This dream that he thinks is a dream, and he sees a sheet lowered out of heaven. And on this sheet, there's bacon, there's ham, there's there's catfish, there's shellfish, there's, you know, everything that, you know, crows, you know, all of this meat. And he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Oh, not so, Lord. No unclean thing has touched this guy." So then he goes off, the sheet's lifted, then again the sheet comes down. It says, it does the same thing. The third time, the Lord says, "When I call something clean, don't you call it dirty." Now, and then, in other words, you go to the Gentiles if I send you through the Gentiles. You don't worry about the law. We're way beyond the law here. Now, what's significant about this, and I want to be careful because I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but there are people who have come to me about this whole vegan thing. Vegan thing about animals and all of that stuff. Pretty hard to come. Now, if you want to be a vegan, I got no problem with that. I think it's great. Good for you. But don't use this killing animal thing as your lame excuse. Jesus himself said, "Peter, rise and kill." Doesn't sound to me like the Lord has a problem with that. So if you want to do that, then do it. But don't use this lame, worldly, green example to bolster yourself. You can be surprised how many people talk to me about this stuff. Yeah. Again, I'm not at all saying you should be. If you want to be a vegetarian, by all means, man, I got no problem with that. But don't use a lame excuse to do it, because it simply isn't right. Okay. I mean, good grief. Jesus himself said, "Hey, you guys, you know, throw the net over the other side of the boat." Remember? And then the nets almost broke on the guys. Remember all that? We talked about that last week. And the breakfast on the beach. Yeah. Yeah. But people that are vegan say, "Well, we can't eat fish because fish have brains." I mean, they tell us fish have brains and so they feel pain. Didn't seem to bother Jesus. I'm telling you. Believe me. I saw a lady on Fox News about 3 weeks ago about this whole thing. I think it was on Bill O'Reilly. He was having a little talk with her, a discussion with her. And she was talking about this. And he said, "Now, come on. They're animals. You know? They don't feel the pain." "Oh, yes, they do. Surely you don't mean fish." And she said, "Oh, yes, they're proving now that fish have a thing in their brain." I didn't know a fish had a brain. Were you guys like me? I was always told that a fish's memory was like 3 seconds. Now, what I'd like to know is, how do you know that? Because it seems to me, if you ask the fish, "Do you have a memory?" that 3 seconds later he'd go, "Who are you?" Yeah, "Who am I again? Oh. Who am I again? Oh. Who am I again? Oh." Well, that exactly. When's the last conversation you had with a fish? It better not last about 3 seconds, but he forgot who you were to start with. I mean, this is just dumb. But see, this is the mentality of this. So, but the problem is that there are believers that have bought into this. "We're only cows because they suffer." They're an animal. You know, and what's funny, watch the animal kingdom. They're not too concerned about the pain the other, you know. And here's the other thing. Here's a world and a country that supports this stuff, right? And they say, "Oh, but you can't do this." And I say, "Well, you know, that's interesting. Are you an evolutionist?" "Well, absolutely." So now, wait a minute. Which is it? Survival of the fittest, or isn't it? Which is it? Because survival of the fittest suggests to me that I really don't care if you feel pain. If I need you to survive, you're going down, my friend. You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't. You can't worry about the little cows and all of this kind of stuff and then say you believe in survival of the fittest. It doesn't work. That's just nonsense. Well, anyway, I'm getting all whacked out here. The kind of stuff really bugs me. Jeez, people, just somebody, for God's sake, start thinking. Good grief.
Yeah, we're Why did he put the stuff on the earth for us anyway?
Well, yeah. I mean, they eat each other. They've got no problem with it.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, they eat each other while they're still alive. Man, you ever seen those lions eat those stinking water buffaloes? They're tearing the guy's, the thing's guts out. It's going, rah, 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 rah. They're eating it.
This crocodile jump up and grab a baby water buffalo and pull up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Watch,
yeah, see, now they would say, oh, survival of the fittest. But if I go and I want that same buffalo to feed my family, now I'm cruel?
Yeah.
I thought we were the top of the heat, survival of the fittest. Weren't we the ones that were fittest, which is why we're where we are? You know, somebody help me understand this. I don't get it. Anyway, so then some more of the key figures, obviously Barnabas and Saul. Then we move. What's that?
Not the chase.
Yeah. Well, I want to get through because we're just about out of time here.
On this.
So we're moving from the Samaritan to the Gentiles. And what I've done here is just called to the uttermost parts of the earth the Gentiles. Okay, really it started in Samaria, but we really recognize that move is what happened. Now, here's what gets really interesting.
Can I ask one question?
Sure.
Why aren't the Samaritans referred to as Gentiles?
Well, because they're half Jew. Remember, they were the half-Jews. And that's why. They were hated. They're Samaritan pigs and stuff. Well, yeah, they were better than the Gentile dog, right? Yeah, yeah.
But they were preferred over a purebred Gentile.
Yeah, yeah. So you can see there, the key place is still Jerusalem, and there are some three things that happened during that particular section on this, persecution, imprisonment, and punishment. This is where the apostles and stuff keep getting arrested. Now you see the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. Notice that it begins in Antioch, Syria. Okay, remember, there are two Antiochs. You have to pay attention to this when you're Acts. There's Antioch, Syria, and there's Antioch, Pisidia. Okay, or Pisidia. You'll see it here in a minute. It's on there.
What's this Antioch?
This is Antioch, Syria. So this is... Oh, Syria. Sorry.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that'll be Antioch, Syria.
Antioch, Syria.
Yeah. Up around where we would know today as Damascus. That's where that church was from. That's the church, by the way, that sent Paul out on his missionary field. Did you know that? Paul was sent out by a church for the mission, which is why that's the precedence. I think parachurch organizations, missions organizations are great. I think they're helpful. I certainly believe they have their place. But it's the church that sends. It's that church at Antioch, where they were first, by the way, called Christians. Okay, because before that they were called the Way, the followers of Christ. And when Paul comes on, and after his time in Arabia and his preparation and stuff like that, Paul meets Barnabas, they hook up, they become great friends in chapter 13. And then you can see there Paul's first missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit, now remember, this is all the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the actions of the apostles. So the Holy Spirit says to the church, I want you to separate from me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them to. So the church recognizes God's call on Paul and Barnabas' life. They lay hands on them, and they send them out with the gospel, and they support them throughout their ministry. That is why we sent Stephanie, and hopefully we'll be sending many more as a church, because it's the church's responsibility to send and to care for the missionaries. The parachurch organizations, the missions organizations are great. They have a role, like I said, and I'm not in any way putting them down, but it's the church that sends the missionaries, not missions organizations. And that's been a mess in America because most churches don't know how to send a missionary. And I don't understand how you have the book of Acts and can't understand that. It just boggles the mind, but whatever. But there's a lot. So there you see Paul's first missionary journey, chapters 13 and 14. Okay, the key figures there are Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. That is Mark that wrote the gospel. Okay, this is Mark. He was very young when he leaves with these guys. We're going to see that he's going to get homesick and bail out on them here not long in the future. And Paul gets really upset with him.
So his name is John Mark?
John Mark is his full name, yeah. But it is the Mark that wrote the gospel of Mark. Very close to Peter, by the way. I think we believe he was a cousin. So you can see where Paul stopped on his that first missionary journey in Cyprus. And then in this other Antioch called Pisidia, okay? and then, of course, ultimately into the region. Now, remember, Galatia is a region. It's not a city. You can see there, Galatians. We get the letter to the Galatians from that group of churches that Paul established. The city of Galatia that Paul started churches are those listed below in the parentheses. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Okay? That's the cities of the region of Galatia. Okay? So when we read the letter to the Galatians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to all of those churches in these cities and others that are in that region of Galatia. Okay? Then, of course, then in chapter 15, you have the Jerusalem Council. I wish we had time to get into that, but that'll take us too much time. That's the big conflict about, hey, Gentiles are coming to the Lord now. What are we going to do with them? What are we supposed to do? You know, Paul's doing this, Barnabas, they're reaching thousands for the Lord. What happens? You know, the big question came up, well, are they supposed to follow the law of Moses? Are they supposed to get circumcised? Are they supposed to obey the Sabbath and stuff? And there's this heated conversation because most of the Jews said, absolutely. And Paul comes back and said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so that was that's what the Jerusalem Council was about. By the way, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem was the half-brother of Jesus, James. And it's James, ultimately, you read that, and this is a great chapter on leadership because people get really confused about the role of the pastor, the leaders of the church, stuff like that. But as James comes in, Peter and Barnabas bring the message in. Then they separate from the congregation. They go in, they sit down with the elders and the leadership, and they hear the debate and stuff like that. And then they go back out with the congregation and everybody, and James says, this is my decision. Now, Calvary's don't like that, but that's the way that it is. Not Calvary's, I shouldn't say Calvary's. The other churches that I've been in don't like that. You know, we've all been, I think, at some point, involved in churches where congregation rule votes. You vote a pastor in. That is absolutely not taught in the Scripture. It's not. And they say, well, what are you supposed to do if the pastor's no good? Stop going. You've got to vote him out? Well, that's our building. Well, then you're probably wrong anyways to stink and start with. Who cares? But that was a big issue, and it is a big issue. The church I pastored in Amargosa was that way. They could not break from this thing. And I said, okay, look, I'll allow this, but you need to understand that I'm called here by God. And if that's true, it will be evident. If it's not, you will see it, and you can ask me to leave or stop coming. That choice will be yours. But I know I've been called. I don't need a vote to recognize the call of God on my life. I'm sorry. But just don't. And the congregation makes decisions about what's going on with the church as if, no offense, I mean, understands this. Look at our congregation. Do you really want to, with people that are unwilling to really try to understand the truth, you really want them making decisions that affect the lives of people in a third world country that don't understand? Do you really want them making decisions and dealing with people who are hooked on heroin? Or are bound by homosexuality or pornography? Do you really want the congregation handling those types of situations? Ooh.
Yeah,
that's not such a good idea.
Yeah.
That was.
Really
bad because sure they do. And then you get. That's exactly right. No authority whatsoever. And then this group says, well, gee, we want blue carpeting in the building. And then the other group says, well, we don't. So the other guy, he gets these people because it's all about votes. Right? So you try to get more people on your side to go with the purple carpeting because you don't like the blue. And if you can just get that one more vote, then you get the purple carpeting instead of the blue. And the pastor's left, as you said, standing on the sideline going, folks, who the crud cares what color carpeting we have? Want a modern example? And again, I don't mean in this any way to put this down. That is precisely what happened at this Baptist church here in town. Precisely. Yeah, I was talking to some of those guys. So anyway, let's continue to move on. So the Jerusalem Council. Now in verse 16 begins Paul's second missionary journey. This is where he hooks up with young Timothy, a really young guy at this point. Paul is now mentoring Timothy. Timothy has this great call. Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but spends a lot of time with Paul. Okay, in fact, Paul has such a great relationship with Timothy that he calls him his son in the faith. So Timothy is a really significant character, and in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that should be highlighted, by the way, and Timothy should be highlighted in italics because Paul wrote two letters to him. And that's what we call the pastoral epistles. He's telling Timothy how to pastor. Because Timothy's young, he doesn't understand. So Paul lays out how to be a pastor and what a pastor is to do, responsibilities. Then you can see there now, the first mission there, you can see the first missionary of journey of Paul's went east and went into the area that we would recognize today as Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, in that particular area. That's where Galatia was, okay? Second missionary journey, they started off in Cyprus, but then that's where he ended up, which is, of course, over in Greece, out of Greece out there today even. This ministry starts out west. He's in what we would recognize today as the area of Greece, all around the Mediterranean. Macedonia, Philippi, which was a city named after Philip, Alexander the Great's father. It was named after him. His name was Philip. And Paul established a great church there. In fact, the Philippian church, like Timothy was Paul's, special son. Philippi, or the Philippian church, was a special church. Because after he ministered in Philippi, it caught the vision of what he was doing. And it got behind him. We remember when we studied for, and Paul's letter to the church at Philippians is very similar to missionary letters today. He's telling them about all the stuff they sent to help him and what's going on in the ministry. They're worried about him because he's been imprisoned for the gospel. He said, don't worry about, even though I'm in prison, the gospel is free. I may be bound, but the gospel is not. So the church at Philippi had really gotten behind him, and he loved that church, absolutely loved it. So it's really interesting. And you can see there with a reference where if you want to, and what I have done always, you guys, like when I'm reading Philippians or Ephesians or Galatians or something like that, I always like to go back and read the account in Acts where the church was established. Because where Paul establishes it in Acts, that's where they're established. Later on, he writes these letters to correct the problems that they're now facing, somewhere down the road. So it really helps to when you read Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, whatever, Colossians, Corinthians, it really helps to look at how it started in Acts and then read the letter and get the full thing. It really helps you to understand that. Of course, another person there is Lydia. Lydia is really significant because she was the lady in Philippi. Philippi did not have, for those of you that don't remember, Philippi, every city had to have so many male Jews to have a synagogue. Philippi did not have that. But this Lydia, who was a seller of purple, she dealt in purple. She used those little snails that puked out that purple ink stuff you see in the sea. That's their defense mechanism. They would raise these things, and then they would do that, and then they used that color to dye clothes. So she was a seller, a dealer in purple. But she loved the Lord, and so there weren't enough men to have a synagogue, so what she did was she had a Bible study. Lydia led a Bible study down by a river in the city of Philippi. So when Paul gets to Philippi, he goes out there, and he's trying to look for a synagogue, but he hears about this Bible study so he goes out by the water, and there's Lydia and stuff, and then, of course, he shares the gospel with them, and then they're just enthralled to have an actual apostle that showed up. They fall in love with him. They take him in. She takes him into her home and other people, and he just spends an enormous amount of time there and just plants this church, and builds it, and then he leaves. See? That's hard for people to understand because people get attached to the pastor. It's true. We don't want you to go. We're not going to make it if you don't. Well, we ain't the apostle Paul. And he left. So there comes a point, whenever that is, that God says, okay, your work here is done. That's what happened to us in Amargos after 12 years. The Lord said, your work here is concluded. I want you to go to Belize now. 5 years into Belize, your work is concluded. I want you to go to Mesquite. I don't know when he's going to send us or if he's going to send us from here, but that's how it works. The tragedy is churches get so hooked on the pastor that they typically don't do well after the pastor leaves, if he's a pastor that's well-liked. And this is the reason, that I don't know if you guys have ever wondered this, but I've had this conversation with Bill Weed, trust me, and the elders. There are people in Overton that want us to start a church there. And Bill doesn't want to do it. He wants me to go over there and do it. And I said, I'm not going to do it, Bill. I can't do it because if I start that thing, they'll get used to me, my way of doing things, my way of teaching, which is abnormal, I understand that, but they'll get used to that, and then there's going to come a point, because I'm called the Mesquite, not Overton, that I'm going to have to turn that over to the next guy and pity the fool that has to follow me. Yeah, I've seen it. It happened to me in Amargosa. Bob Fox, who was there the 12 years before me, I get there, I tell you, I didn't want to be in the position anyway. I didn't ask for this. God put me in there. And so here I am and stuff, and all of a sudden numbers are going down. And I'm like, what the heck is happening? Like, to begin with, right? And I'd go to these people, what is wrong? And they said, well, you're just not like Bob. You know, Bob would have never said that. Bob would have done it this way. Bob. And I'm just like, bruh. Well, all of a sudden now I'm competing with Bob. And Bob kept saying to me, don't listen to them. In fact, he came and visited with us, and he said to the church, because they all came back because Bob was there. And he said, you said how much you appreciate it. Oh, we do, Bob. We're so sorry to see you gone. He said, well, then why didn't you stinking listen to me? He did. He pointed right at those people. This is not about me, and it's not about Rick. This is Jesus Christ Church. You say you care for me, but obviously you didn't care enough to listen to anything I stinking said to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be having this problem. And I'm like, yeah, Bob. Go, Bob. Get him, Bob. But it's still hard. Oh, my gosh, it was hard on me. Because Bob is this phenomenal teacher. I'm not kidding you. He's great. And I tried to have to live up to this. So, and I'm not saying I'm great. Don't misunderstand. But if I get in there with, because I'm such an oddball and teach so differently than most people do, you know, the poor guy that's got to come in after, well, somebody like...
It's like somebody's...
Yeah, you can't...
Nobody else is going to take that parent.
Yeah. You know? Listen,
I
have actually asked the Lord and been concerned about this. And you know, guys know now, and it's no secret, I'm bringing Travis up. And the reason is, I drive into Vegas now. I'm going every Thursday. You guys know that, for this counseling thing. Now God has opened a tremendous door there that's going to help the church ultimately, but it takes a lot of my time. But here's the thing. What happens if I die in a car on the way in and out of there?
Don't say that.
I know. I'm ready to go. But the point is, what happens? What happens? Everybody says, oh, Rick, and stuff like that. Well, if Rick was such a great leader, then this church should thrive, whether Rick's here or not. But you know what'll happen, don't you? Well, I'm not going there anymore. That guy made us laugh. He always talked about food, right? Something stupid. They'll find some reason. I hate that. I absolutely hate that. That everybody's dependent on me. And that's why, like I told Marie today, there were some other things came up that people were saying, well, we want to do this, we want to do this. And I'm saying, Marie, why are they talking to you? Well, because I said, but that's not our role. There are people in that role now. Stay out of their way. This has to function. Guys, why don't I come to men's fellowship every Saturday anymore? Less and less. Well, because this guy's trying to work me to death. But besides for that, actually, I haven't been there in a while. Even if it wasn't, I don't think I would come. Because when I'm here, it changes everything. I want the men's fellowship strong and united, not because of me, but because these guys need each other. That's why. So if I'm here, it changes the entire dynamic. I want to be here, but it's best if I'm not. Just like Jesus said, it's better for you if I'm not there. See? Of course, don't think I'm trying to equate myself with the Lord, but you get the idea. Okay? So, anyway, moving on. So, when I see things going on in the church that I didn't have nothing to do with, I jump for joy. I think it's awesome. So, on the next page now... you can see the next place there on Paul's second missionary journey was Thessalonica, where he wrote two letters there, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but that's the reference to if you want to read that. Berea, a fascinating church. Berea was the church where Paul went, and they said, gee, we really like what Paul has to say, but you know what? We're not sure that what he says lines up with God's word. So they took what Paul said, and they compared... 5 minutes, okay, I'm just about out of there. And they compared it with the word of God. Paul said, yes, finally someone gets it. They're testing me with the word of God. Thank God for the Berean church. That's what he said. What did I just say Sunday? If you guys are not testing what I'm telling you, then you're crazier than I am. The church at Berea, that's where that comes from. They concluded he was lined up, which is what will happen if you test us. Somebody that's truly teaching the word should never be afraid for somebody to say, you know, you said that, but I'm going to have to check God's word to see if that's correct. I'm like, yes, praise God, dude, go for it. Tell me what you find, man. I'm not afraid of that. Not a fact. I would welcome it, but it never happens. But anyways, of course, then Athens, then Corinth, of course, which I'll be teaching, by the way, on Thursdays there at that thing in town. And Paul, in the midst of all of this, Paul makes a short visit to Ephesus. He likes what he sees. The people are responsive, but there's some issues, but he can't stay, so he leaves. but he wants to return later, which he does, as you can see now, on his third missionary journey. This one, again, originates out of Antioch, the church in Antioch, Syria. And then Paul, but this time Paul makes a circle because Ephesus is over there by Galatia in that area. Okay? So Paul makes Ephesus, it would be in what we would know today as Turkey. Okay? So Paul makes a journey, and on his way to Ephesus, he stops and visits all the churches that he had established before on his first and second missionary, on his first missionary journey. Sorry. See? And then he gets there, and you can see, and this is where he meets Apollos. Apollos becomes a great friend of Paul's, a great minister. And then he goes on to Ephesus. And Ephesus, you can see all the way from chapter 19, almost through in chapter 20. Is Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And he falls in love with the church at Ephesus so much that by the time he spends 3.5 years there, at the end of the 3.5 years, we have the account of Paul with the elders of the church. He's established the church by preaching the gospel. They started gathering together. He appoints leaders in 3.5 years. 3.5 years he spent with. That's it. The church was already up and running. It had its pastors, had its elders and stuff like that. And now Paul is getting ready to sail, and they go with him to the sea to see him off. And the scripture records for us on that last part of chapter 20 there, that last towards 78, where Paul and the elders of the church, they held on to each other and they wept bitterly because Paul knew they would never see each other again in this life. That's how close he got to that church. It was heartbreaking for them to see Paul go and for him to leave. Great stuff, man. Then he goes on to Greece, and you can see there Troas and Miletus. Then back to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's a big problem, right? He gets arrested. He says, this is really great. And, of course, they beat him up and everything, and they said, you probably should think a second time about that, because after all, I am a Roman citizen. Oh, my gosh! They just brought judgment on a Roman citizen. You did not do that. So because of that, the governor, Felix, and so on and so forth, they said, we got to get him to Rome. So they send him to Rome, where, of course, Paul has, yeah, there's a shipwreck on the way and other things that are happening, but Paul gets to Rome, and of course, that was his heart's desire, was always to preach in Rome. But of course, he ministers there for about 2 years, but then he's beheaded there as well. But he got his heart's desire. So that's the book of Acts. And so we know that from Rome, the church continued on. That's why we say that it doesn't end. The book continues on. So the book of Acts, phenomenal, phenomenal book. So next week we'll take a look at the, you might want to read, well, if during the week, if you can't, why not? If they're pretty easy, but all the Pauline epistles, starting with Romans, 1 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? Read those. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are, and then 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are all the Pauline epistles or letters, and the pastorals are 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, okay? So if you want to at least glance over them, all right, get an idea of that. That's what we're going to look at next week, that two particular groups. And when we get to the epistles, there's not as much ground to cover because, remember, these are narratives, so the focus is people, places, events. When you get to the epistles, the letters, you're talking about doctrine. So in an introduction class, if you're doing a survey, then you talk about all the doctrines that are brought up in each of the letters. But this isn't a survey class, it's an introduction. So we're just going to take a glance at these Pauline epistles and pastoral, and then follow that with John and Peter's letters. The final week with James, Philemon, Hebrews, and Jude, and Revelation. Okay? All right. Any questions? Fun stuff.